Can I just start with saying this? Like, I have thoroughly enjoyed this series. I don't know about you guys, but it has been absolutely helpful for me in a lot of ways. But not only has it helped remind me of the kind of person Jesus has called me to be, the thing I think that I've honestly enjoyed most about it is getting to hear from God's word, from the varied gifts of grace that God has blessed our church with, and that's through Pastor Ken and Cole. And so I just want to celebrate, like, we had a phenomenal teaching through Ken and Cole that has just blessed me. And so what I want to do this morning is, we're wrapping up this series. Like, say goodbye to Mr. Rogers. He's now a thing of the past, and I don't mean that as a pun. He is a thing of the past as a series in our church. We will forever remember Mr. Rogers. So week one in our series, what we have been looking at is that this idea that we don't want to just be any neighbor, but we want to be a good neighbor. We want to be the kind of person that Jesus has called us to be as disciples. And what we looked at in week one, I don't know if you guys remember, it's when I taught, so you probably didn't. But we talked about starting friendships. That if we're going to be the kind of people that Jesus calls us to be, then it is going to require us to be present in people's lives. You guys remember that? We got to be present. Jesus looked out at the crowds. He had compassion. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. How did he know that? Because he was with them. He felt what they were going through because he sat with them. Week two, Ken came along and he talked about this idea that honestly is a challenge for us in the Northeast, and that is that it's not just enough to be with them, but we got to let our truth shine, which is something that's honestly quite uncomfortable for many of us, and that's to live out what we believe in front of others. It's just uncomfortable. It's unnatural. Ken shared this. I don't remember. Do you guys remember the equation? Here's the deal. If you remember the equation, lunch is on me this week. What was that awesome equation that Ken came up with? Anybody? Huh? Dang. All right, this is what Ken said. Do you want to know if people matter to you? Ken asked. Then this is how you know. He says, it is love, remember, plus truth, plus time. Thank you. If you want to assess, do people really matter to me? Am I really present in people's lives? Then we just look. Is there love plus truth plus time? People matter. And then Cole came along, and I think he like just rocked our worlds. And that was that Cole came along and he told us that if we're gonna start relationships where we shine the truth, then we've got to be people who serve in love. And so he had this deep challenge, even to me. And I know to most of you, because I heard after throughout the week, that we have to be the kind of people that do away with every excuse. You remember that? There are just things that get in the way of us prioritizing people and being with people. And Cole's like, well, guess what? Get over it and be with people. I mean, that's basically Cole's sermon in a nutshell. Get over it. Jesus called you to love people. Now go and love people. And I was just so motivated by that to really just radically reorient my life around this truth, to be the kind of person that Jesus has called me to be. Thank you, Cole. And that's to love people. Here's how I want to end this series. Is we've started a friendship where we shine the truth, we serve in love, and now the part comes along where we get to share the gospel. We get to share the gospel. And so let me share a quick story with you, if you will. So it would have been early 2000s. I was fresh off a deployment during Operation Iraqi Freedom, where I had met my bunkmate, Joel Donaldson, who had become my best friend. Joel and I served together for 8 months. We ate together. We worked together. We slept in the same bunkhouse together. It was like every day together for 8 months, we become really close. During that time, Jesus absolutely changes my life. I'm through reading God's word. God reveals my sin. I repent and I follow Christ. And I can't stop talking about Jesus. And so on my first deployment, I earned the nickname Reverend Cole. Because everybody was like, oh, there's Reverend Cole, always praying for people, always talking about the gospel. He's talking about the gospel. So that was just the name I earned.
And so when we got off deployment, Joel, because he knew me so well, knew that something had happened in my life, and he wanted to know what it was. Like, what happened? Well, Joel grew up in a broken family, just like I did. His dad was passed away at this point in his life, raised by a single mom. His brother was just going off to the Marine Corps. And so Joel had no family to go home to. And so after deployment, he looked at me and said, man, what do you think about me coming home with you for Christmas? And I said, man, I think that's a great idea. Fast forward 15 years later, he's now married to my sister and has four kids, just so you know. Like, crazy how that worked out. In fact, I wanted to fight him. Like, after Christmas, listen, I come back home. I get off work one night. This is not a part of the first story. This is the second story. I come back home from work one night. I'm walking into the barracks, and I see Joel just kind of like pacing in the parking lot at like 11 o'clock at night. And you know that look. You know the look a guy has when he's talking to a girl. He's got that look. He's all giddy and glowy and smiley. And I'm like, oh, who's this like thing in your life? And he's like, well, I've been meaning to tell you. Like, it's 3 months since we've been home. I'm kind of dating your sister. Now they're married. But anyway, so before all that happened, I'm in the car with Joel on I-95 between Jacksonville, Florida, and Greenville, South Carolina, where I'm from. It's about a 4.5-5 hour drive, depending on how fast you drive. You can do it really quick, but you also get pulled over. That's another story. It's like 9, 10 o'clock at night. I've just popped a 5-hour energy drink. Joel's over there drinking Red Bull, and he goes, hey, so tell me about this thing that's been going on in your life. And I'm like, yeah, well, I don't know how to explain it other than I'm reading the Word of God, and God begins to open my eyes to the sin in my life and my need for Jesus, and what does that look like? And Joel knows my life. He knew how messed up I was and how, man, I just was unable to live the way I wanted to. And what I realized is that the problem wasn't everyone else, but it was me, and that if I wanted a new life, I had to give my life to someone else, which sounds crazy, but Jesus then took my life and gave me a new life, and now I feel like I'm made new. My sins are forgiven, and I'm just processing this with Joel in the car. And God begins to work in his mind, begins to work in Joel's heart. And halfway between Jacksonville, Florida and Greenville, South Carolina, we pull over on the side of I-95, and there my best friend became my brother in Christ, and he gave his life to Jesus. And now, well, here's what's amazing about it, though, is he gets to be my brother, too. He's my brother. But the reason that I share that story is not only because, one, it was the first person I ever led to Christ, but it highlights a really important point that my entire message is about today. And that is that when it comes to sharing our faith, that I am convinced as I reflect on the past 15 years of following Jesus, that many of our gospel conversations happen between ordinary people in ordinary circumstances at ordinary times. And so what I want to do, church, is just help us in a very simple way understand how we can, through ordinary conversation, share the gospel, all right? And so here's how we're going to do that really quickly. We're going to do it in 3 parts, all right? So first and foremost, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 through 21. And what I want us to do this morning, church, is just quickly unpack reconciliation. Like, what is going on in the gospel? Because I want us to have a firm grasp on what is the gospel. Then I want us to transition from what is the gospel to really, I'm not even kidding, as practically as I possibly can, give you a tool that I have used in my life to share the gospel in a very simple and easy conversational way. And that's called 3 Circles. Anybody ever heard of the 3 Circles conversation guide to sharing your faith? I use it all the time. It is phenomenal. It is helpful. And that's what I'm going to share with you this morning, all right? So here's what we're going to do. Let's just jump right in the Word, and then we'll jump into how to do it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. This is what Paul says. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we had at some point known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we know him no longer in this way. Verse 12, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old person has passed away, or you could say he's dead. He's gone. Behold, the new has come. He's been risen. He's been raised to life. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, which is what? Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Church, here's the first point that I want us to grab a hold of this morning, and it is a lot in a little sentence, that in Christ, we have been made new, forgiven, and restored to God. We have been made new, forgiven, and restored to God. So, all right, check this out real quick. Verse 16, what in the world does Paul mean, really quickly, by a worldly perspective? He says, let us no longer regard Christ or anyone else in Christ from a worldly perspective. This is what I believe, as best that I can, that Paul is trying to help the church in Corinth understand. This is really neat. Jesus had a 3-year ministry where he walked with his disciples. He taught with them, he ate with them, he hung out. Man, he got tired and slept. He woke up, had breakfast. Like, Jesus was the God-man, an ordinary man. Let's not forget that. An ordinary flesh and blood human being, though he was God. So don't misunderstand me there, the God-man. But Jesus, just looking at him, he was an ordinary man. But guess what happened to Jesus? You guys know what happened to Jesus? He died. And then what happened after Jesus died? He was buried in a grave. And then something absolutely miraculous happened. Jesus Christ, through the power of God, was raised from the dead. The firstborn of the resurrection. Can I tell you something? The master that the disciples used to follow was not that same man anymore. He was then the resurrected Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus was forever changed. Jesus is today that resurrected, risen Lord. And so here's what Paul is trying to get the church in Corinth to do. He's not just a man anymore. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Why is that good news? Because if you're in him, man, you've got to think of each other differently. Man, can you imagine that? Just think about that. Your master, Jesus, the one you gave your life to, died and rose again. And now in him, just like the church in Corinth, you and I, we are totally and completely brand new. We're new. That's what Paul is saying here. There has been a church here. I'm getting excited. Let me backtrack. There has been a transformation that has happened. Again, if we're in Christ, there's been a transformation that has happened in every single one of us because of what Christ did. Because of Christ's transformation, we have been transformed. So think about this for a second, all right? Because this is what I think Paul's getting at. Let me stick with me, try and illustrate this really quickly. Okay, so there are some things that we recognize really easily. And that's like a haircut, right? Someone walks into group midweek and you go, whoa, Ryan, man, you went to that barber, didn't you? Yeah, I told you he was great, man. He cleaned you up. Those lines look awesome. You're like, man, that haircut looks so good, right? That's easy. You see someone walk in and you're like, man, you look good. Or let's say, for example, you decide, You're like, man, you know what? I'm going to undergo a physical change. You're like, I'm going to start working out every day. I'm going to get control of what I eat. And all of a sudden, in 3 to 6 months, you walk in and people are like, man, like, you look phenomenal. What have you been doing? Oh, it's keto. You ever heard of it? Nah, I haven't. Google. What's keto diet? Like, maybe it can get me ready for the pool, right? You guys tracking with me? Physical change is so easy to identify. We're so used to seeing it. Somebody walks in dressed the same on a Sunday morning. You're like, wow, you guys are dressed the same. Sorry, I had to do it. Physical. It's like, it's so easy to see. What Paul is trying to do, that's the benefits and the downsides of being a part of a small church right there. I'm sorry, guys. But here's what Paul's trying to do, is Paul is trying to help the church in Corinth understand that something deeply profound has happened in all of them. And it's not something as easily perceivable as a haircut or weight loss. And so what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to help the church in Corinth understand to think in a new way. Since Christ has died and rose again, and you are in Christ, you have to have the kind of spiritual eyes to look at yourself and those around you and go, hey, we have been changed. We have been transformed. And that transformation, church, is not that easy to recognize. It's just not. And I'll illustrate it this way, just really quickly. We understand physical change really well, but let's talk about emotional change for a moment. Let's think for an example that there's some emotional wounds in your life, right? Maybe it's from family. Maybe it's from a past relationship. And you've been carrying around this baggage for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, right? It's weighing you down. It's creating anxiety and depression, fear, all of these things in your life. And you through the help of the Spirit and the help of a counselor, you decide, you know what? I'm going to finally deal with what's in my past. And so you begin to sit with somebody and you begin to talk with them about what's going on, and that's filled with tears, and that gets really nasty, and you go home and journal and you work these feelings and wounds out with Jesus, and you start to feel again, right? You start to feel again. And before long, you begin to create healthy thinking habits. You begin to find healing from your past. And then relationships in the present day start to look different. Right, you relate to people in a healthy way, and they begin to look at you, and over time, they go, oh my gosh, man, the way you love is unlike anything I've ever seen. And this has just happened over time. It was going on for weeks and months and years, but all of a sudden, people around you are looking at you and going, oh my gosh, you're a totally different person. Here's why, church, because what happens on the inside takes so very long to become visible on the outside. What Paul is trying to help us understand, church, is like this, like we are new. This newness, though, has happened on the inside, and it's going to take some time to work itself out. But as it works itself out, look, it is beautiful. All right, I'm getting distracted. Let's talk. All right, let's move on. You guys with me, though? So physical change is way easier to identify than spiritual change. The kind of change Paul's talking about is spiritual change, but he wants to help us understand then, how do we think about each other? What's going on? What's really going on in Will's life and your life now that you're in Christ? The first thing that Paul says right here, he says, from now on, we shouldn't regard anybody from a worldly perspective. Man, we have been changed. Look at this. If, verse 12, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All right, so if you take notes, this is what I want you to see. There has been a positional change. A positional change. Your life, once you are in Christ, no longer belongs to yourself. Paul said it's passed away. You are dead. Your life now belongs to Christ. You are in Him. The word that I love to use as I think about this passage is enveloped, right? That your life has been absorbed into Christ's life. I know, listen, I understand that is a difficult concept to understand. I get it. That's why Paul's saying, hey, we got to change the way we think because it's hard. But here's the deal. If you are in Christ, there has been a very real positional change. You no longer belong to yourself. You are no longer the same person. That old person that you used to be is dead and gone. Now you are in Christ, and Christ is living through you. Just to help us out, I want to just share three quick examples from Scripture of this beautiful transformational change that's happened. First and foremost is if we are in Christ, we have been redeemed. Amen me with this. From an empty life. An empty life. Look at what, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Check this out. This is what happened when you stepped into Jesus. For you know that you were redeemed, delivered. You were taken from your empty way of life that you inherited from your forefathers, your mom, your dad, your personhood, right? We can all look back at that empty life. I could stand up here today and tell you about the empty life I used to live, and a lot of that empty life was passed down to me from my empty father and my empty mother. Peter's saying, you have been redeemed from this empty life that you inherited, unfortunately, from the sinful parents that raised you, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but listen to this, with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of an unblemished lamb. Listen to me, if you're in Christ, you have been rescued from a vain, empty life. And I think if every one of us up here were given the opportunity to share, every one of us would tell how Jesus rescued us from something we thought was so amazing to now something far more glorious. So not only were we redeemed from an empty life, let's go to the next one, Romans 8, verse 1 through 4. Romans 8, 1 through 4, we have been given a flawless righteousness. We have been made right. Look at this. Therefore, Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, which is obedience unto God, was weakened by the flesh, God did. So what this is saying, what Paul is relishing here for us, church, is that our inability to live the life God has called us to live was accomplished for us through Jesus. And when he gave us his Holy Spirit, that enables us to live this beautiful life. And then third and finally, probably my favorite, is Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 through 4. Just curious if you're ever taking notes about just the weirdness of will. Here's what happens. I don't realize how much of me I share on a Sunday morning until I'm standing in a group of people that are here on a Sunday morning and they go, hey, you wearing double socks right now? And I'm like, how do you know that? Oh, you shared that in a sermon about 3 months ago. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, you probably know way more about me than I know about me. But why I share that is Colossians 3, 1 through 4 was the very first passage that I memorized as a follower of Jesus. My friend was like, bro, you got to memorize it. Why? I don't know, but it's just amazing. So I remember sitting in my car outside of church, waiting for the church doors to open, rereading this over and over again. This is what the Apostle Paul says. If you have been raised with Christ, let's say it this way. If you have been made new, same language, raised with Christ, you are a new creation. Seek things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. See, Christ is there now. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, hear me, church, who is your life appears, then you also appear with him in glory. Listen, every single one of us here today that are in Christ has an unseen glory. Think about that for a moment. C.S. Lewis said it this way, that if we were able to see one another the way that God sees us, we would be tempted to worship that person. We have such an unseen glory in Jesus that when Jesus Christ returns, that glory that we all possess will be revealed. And that's who we are in Christ. Our position has changed. You guys, just quick, amen. We've been redeemed from an empty life, given a flawless righteousness, and possess an unseen glory one day that we will behold. Paul says that's who we are in Christ. Let's move on. He goes on to say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That means to be reborn. That means to be recreated or made new. Right? This is why this is so very important. Because as I think about this passage, it reminds me, I think, of this reality. We all want a new start, right? I mean, every single one of us, at some point or another in our life, wish we could just start over. I'm sure if you were honest, you would say, man, there are just things in my life that I wish never happened. Or you may be here today and you're like, you know what, man, I just wish. You're like, I just wish I could see things differently. I just wish I could see the world differently. I wish I had a different heart. You ever felt that way? Like, why I gotta be so corrupt? Like, I know the things that I do are corrupt. Why is it like this? Lord, can you please work something out in me? You ever felt that way? You ever felt like, I just wish I could think differently? Just a new mind? Man, you and everyone else in the world, we all, deep down inside, want new. And we try and pursue it all the time, right? We buy books from Barnes & Noble from the self-help section. We grab podcasts to say, man, how to win the war of your mind. I'm going to finally do it. Or we say, you know what I really need? I just need a new friend circle. I need to leave this place. I'm going to move to Florida, live on the beach, sit in the sun, make new friends. It's all going to be okay. And then what happens? You get there and realize, man, trouble just seems to follow me wherever I go. Well, here's the news, is you're carrying the same mind and heart around with you wherever you go. The newness that we all seek, church, is not found in us. It's found in Christ. It's found in Jesus. And this is why this is so very important. This is just a little extra aside. Stanley Grenz wrote this systematic theology book called Theology for the Community of God. And this is what Stanley points out, that what Paul's talking about here with this newness, he's talking about ultimately looking back at who Jesus was, first and foremost. The way, here's what we need to understand, church, is the way that Jesus lived in his perfect obedience to the Father, right, and his generosity to people, his compassion toward the hurting, Jesus' love and justice to the marginalized, all of these things, Jesus was actually living the way that you and I were designed to live, but incapable of living. So what Stanley points out is when we look at Jesus and how he lived, he is what it means to be truly human. He's what it means to really live the way we were designed to live. And here's why that's good news, is because that then means he is the fountainhead or the source of how we then be truly human. How do we live the way God has called us to live? It means we have to be in Christ. And so to be in Christ, church, hear me, we talk about this all the time. To be in Christ means to be enabled by God's Spirit, right, through a new mind and a new heart, to live the way God has called us to live. So God's goal in our life is that we would be, we talked about it this morning in Forge, a new humanity, right? That we would live like people who follow God. Let's move. I need to move on. Sorry. But that was just an aside. All right. So anyway, Jesus was truly human. He enables us to be truly human. And then here we go. This is one other aspect that Paul points out of this newness that we have in Jesus. Verse 18, everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus, giving us the ministry of reconciliation. All right, so, all right. How in the world do you even do this? Cole, come on, let's do it. No, all right. Well, one day, me and Cole's going to do a joint message. I've already decided. I just don't know when it's going to be, but we're just going to feed off each other, all right? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And so God created man, and he breathed his breath into him. And then he took a rib from man's side, and he made Eve, woman, helper, suitable for him. And then what does it say? That Adam and Eve, the original man and woman, walked in the Garden of Eden with God. God looked at them, and he said, hey, have dominion over all of creation. In other words, what God wanted from Adam and Eve and every single man and woman that followed them was for them to live life the way that God called them to live life. But what happened? You guys remember, Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and as a result of that rebellion, they were excommunicated from the presence of God and from the promised land. You guys remember, I'm going somewhere, I promise. Excommunicated. Man and woman created to walk with God, you and I made to walk with the Father, was in an instant broken. Now the God who made us and designed us to, doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what ethnicity, every single person made by God, for God, to do life with God, guess what? Can't anymore. Because we have been ripped from God's presence because of sin and rebellion. And so what Jesus comes along and does through this big word, reconciliation, Jesus is at work in the world, providing a way for you and I who were made for God to live with God again. But something has to happen with this, what I call relational enmity. So we had a positional change in Christ, and then we had a relational change in Christ. Through Jesus, if we are in Christ, we are now, church, let's just be simple about it, reconnected with God. Reconnected. Let's think about this just for a moment, because this is what I want us to understand about relational enmity. As I was reflecting on it this week, we all have felt it. We all have felt it. Every single person in here has had it may be in a broken relationship right now. Maybe just coming out of one. I mean, you might have been like me, where you grew up in a home where there was divorce. Maybe you yourself were divorced. Maybe there was a friend in your life that you thought we were just going to be friends forever, and you realized it was a season and it didn't end well, that it didn't end the way that you thought it would, and now there's relational enmity there. And this is what I want us to see really quick, is one of the first things that happens when you have a broken relationship with somebody, do you know what you do? You can answer back. What do? We avoid them. There's aversion there. You know what I'm talking about. All of a sudden, that phone number pops up on your phone, and you go, ooh. You're like, man, I'm not answering that call. Right? You're at North Boundary Park, and you're out on a jog, and you see them run up the side of the road next to you, and you turn around and go the other way. Here's what I want us to know, church, is relational enmity produces avoidance. It's why, hear me, what you feel when you run into that person you don't want to see is the result of being at enmity or odds with that person. And then what happens after that? It's not a sequence, but guess what begins to grow in our minds? Hostility. Not only do you avoid that person, but if you have relational enmity with another person, guess what? You can't think nice about them. Every time you think of them, toxic thoughts begin to fill your mind. Am I right? If you're anything like me, when you think about them, you're winning this war in your mind with them, where you're arguing your position, and all of a sudden they're like submitting to your will and going, you're right. But like, that's it. There's avoidance. There is hostility, and then get this, guys, there's unrepentance and hardness of heart. And here's what I mean, and you will connect with this, is you will go, you know what? I'm not taking the first step. If this relationship is going to be fixed, it will not be me that initiates it. You ever been there? You ever had to fight that? So hear me, church. This is why I'm going here, is if there is avoidance and hostility, and then there's unrepentance, hardness of heart toward that person, guess what eventually happens? Wild guess. Isolation. That person you were made to do life with, you do life with no longer. Why? Because you avoid them, you think ill of them, you won't take the first step. All that's left is for you to live life without them. And why in the world do I go through that whole thing? Is because that is the relational enmity that exists between us and God if we are not in Christ. That is the relational enmity that existed between us and God for those of us who are in Christ. Our minds were hostile to God. We avoided him. Our hearts were hardened toward him. And we got ultimately what we wanted, isolation from God. We wanted to do things our way. God, on the other hand, in his love and his grace and his mercy, look with me, church. Verse 19, this is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He committed the message of reconciliation to us. So, church, here's what happens in the gospel. God deals with the relational enmity that exists between us and God. And what I want to point out first and foremost is just this idea of grace. We didn't initiate that process. God initiated the process. I mean, we say it all the time, John 3, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. What that is initiation language. God took the first step with hard-hearted sinners like you and me. And then what does Paul go on to say? Look with me at verse 21. He made him, the one who did not know sin, be sin for us, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. So here's what God did. Not only did God take the first step, but God provided a substitute. You ever heard that language? Jesus Christ, the substitute. What when we say the substitute, what we're saying is Jesus died in the place of our sin. That the punishment that Christ received was what was due to us. Jesus became our substitute. And then Paul goes on to say, not counting their sins against them. Here's what God did on the cross. God dealt with our sin, but then God covered our sin. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, he covers our sin. Think about this, church. I was reflecting on this. This is one of these little nuggets this week that I was carrying with me, is that God dealt with our sin debt on the cross for all of our past sins. All of our present sins, but hear me on this, church, is that when God forgave us of our sins, he removed our ability to ever incur a sin debt again. Like, think about that. If there was any way to illustrate it, is you're like ice, man. It just won't stick. Like, you ever step on ice and it's slick? Like, sin just won't stick to you now. God has forgiven your sin, and he's forgiven your present sin, and he has removed your ability to ever incur sin again. And then look, he gives us Christ's flawless righteousness. What Jesus Christ earned is given to us. And what I mean by that, just really quickly, what I mean by that is the beautiful life that Jesus lived in perfect obedience to the Father, like obeying God's law perfectly, loving God above all, and loving people the way they deserved. That's how God called us to live, and we were unable to live. Jesus did it perfectly. God takes that righteousness that Christ earned, and he gives it to us. He gives it to us. It's what Martin Luther called the great exchange. The great exchange. That what Christ merited is given to us, and what we merited is given to Christ. And so let me just pause just for a moment here. What I want us to see from this text is that if you are in Christ, your position has changed. Your relationship with God has changed. How has that changed? It's changed through a simple trust in Christ. Notice what Paul doesn't do. See, here's where I want to go this morning, just really quickly, is you may have grown up being taught something totally different about reconciliation. Right? You may have been taught, first and foremost, that reconciliation begins with confession or contrition. How about contrition? Right? You feel bad about what you've done. Right? And that's a good thing. We ought to feel bad about the sin in our life. We ought to feel bad about missing the mark. right? But here's what you likely might have been taught, that following feeling bad about your sin, which is a good thing, you should confess your sin, which is also a good thing, right? We should confess our sins one to another, confess our sins to God who's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Here's the deal, church. We confess our sins to God. But what has happened in some faith traditions is we're taught that that confession goes to someone else. There's an extra person put there, oftentimes called a priest or a mediator. That what needs to happen is we need to confess our sins to this individual who has the power to forgive our sins. And then what happens after that, there's this thing called penance that's often offered. It's like a good work measure, right? They say, all right, here's the deal. Okay, I get you. You feel bad about your sin. You've confessed that sin to me, but here's what you really need to do. You need to go and do some good works to counterbalance the scales, to put it in your favor. Do you see the effort there? Do you see how it begins to change a bit? Paul's talking about if you're in Christ, you are new. You are forgiven. You are reconciled with God instantly. But what happens is sometimes we're taught, you know what? No, there has to be some works that we do to gain that. But Paul's going, no, that's done on your behalf. And then there's this thing called absolution that follows. That says what really needs to happen is that this individual who has the same power as Christ to forgive sins needs to absolve your sin on behalf of Jesus. And so we grow up in these faith traditions where there's this process put in place. But can I just ask you a question? Like, if you've been paying attention this morning, is that anywhere in 2 Corinthians 5? It's not. Here's all that I want to point out, church, is that if we are in Christ, there is an instant change. The moment we place our faith in Jesus, we are made new. And we are made right with God. There is no need for any kind of mediation. Now, I'm going to skip the second half and get to the third half and wrap this up. So, here we are. Second point, third point together, where are we at? If we are in Christ, we have been given a restorative mission. We have been given a restorative mission. So look at how this works itself out. Verse 20, therefore, if we are in Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. So not only does Paul want the church in Corinth to know that they have a new position and they have a new relationship, but guess what? He wants them to know they have an official title. That you are now a royal ambassador. If we're in Christ, we have an official office. That we now represent the King. Again, can you see the spiritual language here? You and me, if we are in Christ, represent the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ in this world that he has all authority over. You're a member of his kingdom. And as a member of his kingdom, you've been given the official role as an ambassador to do what? Not just to live for him, but look what Paul says. As an ambassador of God, you plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. So here's the deal. Really simply, if you are in Christ, not only has your position been changed, not only has your relationship been changed, but hear me, church, you've been given an official role to join God in the world to reconcile people to himself. And so what I want to do with the last half of the last several minutes of my sermon is to try the best I can to help you in a very conversational way do that, all right? So this may take maybe 5 minutes. So deep breath. Let me share a quick story with you. When I lived in Anchorage, Alaska, my wife and I were helping start a church there called True North Church. This church was maybe a year and a half, 2 years old when we got there. And the winters in Alaska, man, they're brutally cold and they're awfully long. Like, you think you got it bad? Like, just move to Alaska. Not only is it cold for a very long time, but guess what? You just don't see the sun. In fact, if you've ever seen the movie with Josh Hartnett, 40 Days a Night, anybody ever seen that movie? Oh, man. Okay, don't go watch it. It's about vampires who capitalize on the darkness in Alaska. And it terrified me as a person who lived in Alaska. I mean, listen, if there were ever an irrational thought in someone's brain, that's one of them. But I'm given to irrationality at times. I have what's called unreasonable fears. And I'm not lying. The worst possible thing that could have ever happened to me is for me to trap in Alaska where the sun never comes up with vampires that are preying on people. But while we were there, we were doing real things. Because the winters were long and because they were dark, there were many people, because of the poverty level, they couldn't heat their home in conventional ways. And so they used things like I used growing up, which is a kerosene heater in their house, right? Which are extremely, you ever use a kerosene heater? Extremely dangerous. And every year, multiple homes would go up in flames. And unfortunately, just the nature of it, people would lose their lives. Family would lose their lives in these neighborhoods. And so the church and I, we decided, we're like, you know what? We're going to do something about this. We pulled together a bunch of money, and we bought as many smoke detectors as we could possibly buy. And we went to these neighborhoods, and we began to knock on doors and say, hey, can we install some smoke alarms into your house? And it was an awesome opportunity to minister to real felt needs. But I remember sitting at one house as a mission team was inside hanging smoke detectors. I was outside talking to the homeowner, and he began to share with me how he goes, you know, and I could tell he was disrupted and he was angry. He's like, you know, Will, he's like, it doesn't really matter anyway what you guys are doing. I appreciate it, but it just doesn't really matter. Why doesn't it matter? Well, because the government's going to come through here in a couple of months. They're going to plow down our houses and they're going to widen the road. I'm like, what are you talking about? He goes, well, they're doing a road expansion project here, and they've come in and they've bought all of these houses, and they're gonna plow them down. I'm like, well, that could be good, right? I mean, you get a chance to relocate, buy a new house. He's like, are you kidding me? He goes, you want to know how much money they gave me for my house? I said, I can't possibly buy a house with the money that they gave me. He says, oh, I'm essentially homeless right now. And he was so, rightly so, frustrated and angry. And as I sat there listening to this man, the three circles conversation was going on in my mind, right? And this is what I was hearing from him, is things aren't working the way they're supposed to work. People aren't treating one another the way that they were supposed to treat one another. And so what that did is it triggered one. Let's go to the next screen here. I think, don't we have an image of this on there? Okay. So here's the three circles conversational guide to sharing the gospel. First and foremost, what we have in this first circle, if you like to draw, I would encourage you, just draw it out. That first circle is God's design. God's design. Church, God created this world, and he created this world to flourish and function in the way that he designed it. God has a design for marriage. God has a design for our sexuality. God has a design for our money. God has a design for our parenting. You look through the Word of God, God has a good and perfect design. And so for us, as we're out in the world thinking about being disciples and making disciples, one of the first things that we can do, here's a listening cue. As we're talking to neighbors, here's what we want to listen for. What's the purpose for this? What's the meaning for all of this? We want to be listening for meaning and purpose language. But here's the reality, church. As we look from God's design, every one of us has deviated from that good and perfect design. If we're just being honest, we want to do things our way. We want to do things our way. And what happens when we do things our way? The second circle. It results in brokenness. We see brokenness all over the world. We see famine, we see death, we see division, we see racism, we see sexual abuse. There's brokenness everywhere. And we've experienced brokenness. And these little squigglies off of brokenness, if you're once again drawing, what do those squigglies represent? They represent the way we deal with brokenness. Because, listen, there is no solution outside of Jesus. The way that we deal with brokenness may be, you know, I grew up in a broken family. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a newer, stronger family. And you realize, man, we're just as broken as my family before us. Or you may be carrying emotional abuse and wounds. And you say, you know what? Here's how I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it through prescription drugs and drinking. Or maybe you feel insecure about your own person. And so you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to work hard and I'm going to prove myself to myself and to others. That's the squigglies. We deal with brokenness in however way we deal with it. And what we need to be doing, church, as we're out in the world, is we need to be listening for that kind of language. And here's a listening cue for you. As you're talking to a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, you want to be listening for things like, I feel broken. I feel like how do I deal with this? I'm carrying this burden I don't know what to do with. And then there's the gospel. The gospel. We talked about that this morning, that Jesus, God the Father, sent Jesus Christ the Son to be the ultimate solution to the brokenness that we see and the brokenness that we feel. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again so that we might have new life. Then what do? Jesus calls us to repent and to believe. And when we say repentance, I don't know how you think about repentance, but this is the way that I like to think about it, is repentance is giving authority of your life over to another person. And that person is Jesus. Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, gets to then be your authority. You begin to live how Jesus calls you to live. And believe then, what does it mean to believe? Is you trust Jesus' provision for your sins. That Jesus is the only substitute. He's the only one that can deal with our sins. And so as we repent and believe, finally we get to this last arrow coming from the gospel, is recover and pursue. What happens here? This is 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 17. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. Now that we are in Christ, we are able to pursue God's design again for our life, for our work, for our marriage, for our neighbor. And so, church, what I want you to do, I had a whiteboard coming where I was going to draw this out, and it was going to be engaging and fun, but wouldn't you have it? Amazon failed me. So the picture will have to do. And I'll have to trust you to go, listen, this is free. Download the Three Circles Conversation Guide on your phone. It's got Bible passages with it, but I am telling you, I use this all the time. I'm getting my hair cut and my barber is like, she's ranting about her husband. My husband this, my husband that. And I'm like, you know what? Like, marriage wasn't designed to work that way. And she's like, oh yeah, like, how's your marriage work? Right? And then immediately as I hear these things, right, what's the purpose for this? Why do I feel like this? Where can I find rest? It immediately starts to trigger ways for me to share the gospel. Church, that took longer than expected, and I do apologize, but I want to say this. We have been made new in Christ. We have been forgiven and restored to God, and we have been given a restorative mission in the world, where we can help people be made right with God again. And so I want to encourage you the best I can. Find 15 to 20 minutes this week. Look up this Three Circles guide and work on it. Read over it. Try and memorize it. So the next time you're in the cockpit with a co-pilot who's asking you about the purpose of his work, you would be equipped to be able to share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful gift of reconciliation through your Son, Jesus. I thank you for the freedom that it gives us all. But I also, God, I'm so deeply grateful that through Christ's suffering, the pain and anguish of that death, came the beautiful gift of restoration. That through his obedience, I get to be with you again, God. God, what a beautiful thought. And I hope everyone here knows it. Holy Spirit, would you help us hold on to it? That all the work you are doing in this world, whether we know it now or not,
is to be with us again. What a beautiful thought, Father. We say it all the time, and I'll say it again, and it is so true that you did move heaven and earth to be with us. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the righteousness of Christ. Lord, as we sing these last words, Lord, I pray that we would sing it from a heart of joy and freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.